Listen, we're in a series, not a series, called Aftermath, simply because in my own personal relationship with Jesus, I've always said, okay, here's Easter, and we gear up, and we gear up, and we gear up, and we come to Easter, and then boom, it's over, and then what? And then what? And then what happens? And then, you know, you have a story here and there about what was going on, but I just wanted to spend a little more time, talking about that. So I want to jump into the book of Luke in chapter 24, and I want to read some from scripture out of here, because I was looking at another thing that happened on the same day that Easter was expressed, on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. This story also took place, and it's another powerful story about two guys that were on their way back home to Emmaus. Okay, and so it's often referred to as the Emmaus Walk. And I want to take you there in this story, and I want to look at some of the things that take place here. Just hang with me till we get to the end of it, and let's see what the Lord has to say to you as a result of this. So, beginning at verse 13 in chapter 24 of the book of Luke, I'm going to use this thing. It looks probably a little archaic, but like I say, every single Sunday, it's a Bible. That's what it is. Don't be afraid to carry one. It's a good thing, but I do think that Jesus would carry an iPhone that had everything on it that he could just kind of flip and get to. That being said, let's go down the road to Emmaus. On the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead, chapter 24 opens up on the first day of the week. Verse 13 jumps in at on the same day, okay? So on that first day of the week, on the same day, two of them, doesn't say what they were, who they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had taken place. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him, okay? It's another one of those things that we see salted into the scripture where the Bible says Mary didn't realize the gardener was actually Jesus. They don't realize that Jesus is walking with them, and that's who it is. There's something about his reincarnated or his risen from the dead body, or the mindset that they buried him, so that can't be Jesus, that brings them to this place, okay? And so they're walking along. Jesus has walked up behind them. And now, have you ever been there where you're walking up, you know, down the road or at the mall or you're walking around an event and you know you've got some friends there and you're just walking along and all of a sudden they're right behind you. They're just right there. Now, they don't just walk up and say, boo, we're here. They're just walking behind you and you look back and you're like, when did you guys get here? What's the deal? That's the kind of picture that's going on here, okay? These two guys are walking along. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of slips up behind him, and it's like, hey, he's going to follow him along. And he says to them, and I love this in verse 17, he asks them, what is it you're talking together about as you walk along? What's this conversation about? What's up? What's the deal? What's going on? And then they stopped walking. And I know that because it says they stood still. See how you can interpret and understand some of the stuff in the scripture so easy. Just, you know, pay attention to what you're reading. They stood still, their faces downcast, so now we know inside they're depressed, or at least they're downcast, their soul, the Greek word would be, is cast down to the ground, okay? And so they're downcast, and one of them named Cleopas, and we only ever learn his name, one of them whose name is Cleopas asked him, are you just a visitor to Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have happened here these days? Son, have you not been paying attention? Have you even been in Jerusalem and seen everything that took place? What is the deal with you? I mean, that's the conversation we're having here in my head. And Jesus says, what things? What things, he says, are you talking about? And then he goes on, Cleopas says, well, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. So you see their mindset. He was going to kick the Romans out of Israel. He was going to help them get their land back. He was going to help them get things reestablished. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, you see, and on top of that, in addition, It says, some of our women amazed us. They went to find the body. They went to the tomb early this morning, but couldn't find his body. Question in there. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the woman said, but they did not see him. But him they did not see. So you can see that Cleopas and this other guy are like, do you not know what's going on here? Did you have, what rock are you living under? Because this happened and this happened. And by the way, this is the third day when he said he was going to rise again. And they went to the tomb and they couldn't find his body. And then some women came and told us that they'd seen an angel and they said he'd risen from the dead. Whatever. That's the story that's going on here. So some of our companions went and found it just like the women had said, but no body. He's gone. It's over. The Romans aren't leaving. That's what's going on inside their heart. Then he said to them, Jesus, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And look at this. And beginning with Moses, somewhere in the book of Exodus, Jesus takes up the narrative and says, let me tell you a story while we walk along. It says, he begins with Moses and all the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets in your Old Testament. And he explained to them what was said in each of those scriptures, in all of the scriptures about himself and how they point to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the scripture points to Jesus. It points to his coming, it points to his crucifixion, it points to his resurrection, and it points to his coming back again. And Jesus took the time to say, let us have a Sunday school. And so that's what they did. They walked along and had a Sunday school. And as they approached the village to which they were going, as they got closer to Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going to keep on going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us because it's nearly evening. Evening is 6 o'clock in the evening, okay? It's Easter Sunday because it's the same day. It's almost 6 o'clock in the evening. You got to hang on to that, okay? It says, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Somehow, Jesus doing the thing that Jesus had done before in their sight made them realize it was Jesus. Sometimes I meet your kids out and about, and they're just like, I know that guy, but this isn't church, so clearly that's not him. And their parents are like, it's Pastor Joe, Pastor Jolly Rancher. Yeah, you know, and they're like, oh, it is, it's him, you know. Is it that sort of a situation going on? And he disappeared from their sight. He disappeared. He's gone. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now remember, they made it 7 miles to Emmaus. It's nighttime. That doesn't mean it's dark yet. It means it's 6 o'clock in the evening. They sat down to eat. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They ran a third of a marathon as fast as they could back to Jerusalem. Probably got there about 7 or 8 at night and said, it says, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true! The Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and broke bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And I love that Jesus came to bring them peace. And I love that that's what this story is all about. Probably one of the most famous paintings in the world. That was painted with this story in mind is this one right here. It was painted in 1877. It's in public domain right now. But it's a Robert Zund painting. And this is what I will always remember as the painting of the road to Emmaus. This is a depiction of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And in my head, this is kind of what it looks like. You know, it's a 7-mile road and Cleopas, and I don't know which one's Cleopas, but I'm just going to go with the guy on the right because that would make him right, right? So the guy on the right is Cleopas and the guy on the left is somebody, and they're walking down the road and Jesus jumps out of the bush and just sneaks up behind them, and he's walking along behind them, and they're talking about all the things that they had hoped, all the things that they had dreamed, all the things that they wanted to take place, all of how it was going to go in their own minds. We have such depictions of who God is and what God will do if he is God in our lives that we don't let him be God. And so Jesus walks up behind them, and they're having a little talk, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And you know how that goes, right? And so, you know, I've been singing that for 2 weeks now. Just a little walk with Jesus. You know, not a little talk, it's a little walk. A little walk and talk. But there it is. And I love that painting. The thing I don't like about that painting, that I desperately don't like about that painting, is that Jesus just looks like he got his white robe from Walmart. You know, it's like there's not a bit of dirt on it at all. Now you can say, well, Pastor Joe, he was transformed. It's okay, I'll give you that. But he also looked to be about 6'6", 1.5", something like that, you know, and he looked very, 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 very English, you know. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble in here. I really don't. I don't want to start a fight. I really don't. But if you don't think Jesus' skin color is supposed to be a lot, not a little, a lot darker than that, you don't understand history. 472 years they spent in Egypt, North Africa, South. It wasn't like in South Israel. They were in Africa for 472 years. His skin should be way darker than that. But we all tend to think of Jesus as looking like us, and so I'm sure the artist did as well. Other than that, I love that picture. There is so much about it that is so peaceful and so wonderful and so like, I just want him to walk with me like that. And so there it is. He came as a human with great purpose. He came to die in our place. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and said he was going to die, and his disciples are like, no, no, no. And he said, it was for this reason that I came. I had to be put to death. I gave my life up. Nobody murdered me. Nobody took it away from me. Nobody did this. And so as I pondered the passage of these two men, I wonder, was there a lot more people invested in Jesus than just the 12 that we normally think of? We know at one point he sent out 72 disciples, 2 by 2. See? So there was a lot more than just 12 or 13, you know, because they had to find another one. But there was that. But these two men had dreams, and they had hopes, and they had desires, and they were going, Jesus was the answer to that, and they were going through a tough time right now, and it was difficult. I'm not sure how long or how much they followed Jesus, all of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. I'd like to believe that they followed him the whole way, and it's like here they are walking 7 or 8 miles to Emmaus, and they're broken inside. They're like, man, this is not going the way we thought it was going to go. And they were distraught enough that Jesus stepped up and he could see that they were downcast. And for me personally, I'm always like seeing like, okay, Mary had to go this far to Bethlehem. So how far is that on a map? And so I did that on this one too, okay? And so if you were to go to Emmaus, it would be the same as you going from right here to Waco, Kentucky. Believe it or not, that's the map. That's the trip. It's like, so here we are. Waco's 7.5 miles from here. Jesus was crucified. They hung him on a cross in Richmond, and then they buried him. And then on Sunday in Richmond, we went to the Richmond Cemetery, and he wasn't there. And so then we left, and we decided we're going back to Waco. If Jesus isn't there, somebody stole him, nobody knows where he is, there goes our hopes and dreams, and they get, in my head initially, they get to Robinson Loop, you know, and then it's like, all of a sudden there's this guy walking with them. First they stop and say, do you not know what's going on in Richmond? Are you blind? Have you not been on CNN and, you know, Fox News? Do you not see what they did in downtown Richmond, and now all of our hopes and dreams are gone? But eventually, I mean, evidently, if I play this out right, they got all the way to Waco. They got all the way home, sat down, invited him into dinner, and they're sitting there. It's very, very obvious that these guys are sad, and Jesus sits down, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he starts handing them pieces, and they're like, Jesus! And then Jesus is gone. He disappears. Now, I know a lot of people, a lot of theologians would like to say that in that house there was a big Davenport, and so what he did was he crawled behind the Davenport, and he just hid down like this, and it only looked like he disappeared. Okay, because that takes the spiritual out of it. Listen to me. The scripture says he disappeared. So he disappeared. Okay? He was not in their sight anymore. He was gone. It's kind of like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He was walking along. They had the big conversation. He baptizes the guy. And then it says the Spirit took him to Azotus. I do not believe the Spirit gave him a map on how to get to Azotus. It says he took him up and he wasn't seen. And then he showed up at Azotus. Spiritual things are happening in our lives and we're ignoring them because we don't believe in spiritual things. There are angels walking on this earth, the scripture says. Some have entertained angels unaware, but we only believe that people who are uneducated and backwards believe stuff like that. I'm telling you, spiritual things are happening on this earth and they're getting more spiritual by the moment. More spiritual by the moment. And so I look at this story and I think we got all the way to Waco and Jesus is there and he walked with us. And I'm just going to tell you, that is my heart's cry. Is Jesus, can you just come sit down and talk to us for a while and just visit with us? I know you're there. I've not seen you, but I believe you. You've interacted with me twice this week alone in two very, very powerful ways. And I'll share that with you in the last couple of weeks. I mean, so there it is. But let me just share with you these four things so you know something's up, right? Because I only ever do three. You're like, whoa. You're not going to be here longer. There's just something up because there's four. So it's like, what's what? Okay. We could say these guys were nobodies, but let me share this with you. Jesus showed up. Every time I say Jesus showed up, it just makes me emotional because I want Jesus to physically show up. I want him to be here. I want it to happen. And when I was writing this sermon, I was an absolute mess. But Jesus showed up. You know, there's a phrase there, just show up. Somebody once said that just showing up is 70% of the game. Just showing up to your job is 70% of the game. Just showing up in your marriage every morning is 70% of the game. Just showing up in your kids' lives is 70% of parenting. Just be there. Let them see you. Do what you said you would do. Just show up if you can't do anything. And Jesus showed up. And I'm telling you, you and I, we pray and we pray and we pray and we say, God, if you will just show up however you want to, show up and show off and let it be you. It's not about us. But if you would just show up, and I'm telling you today, the Lord is saying, give him a chance. He wants to show up in your life. Just like he did these two guys. These two guys weren't part of the crowd. They weren't part of the crew. They weren't in the know. They weren't carrying responsibilities. They weren't in charge. Nothing like that. You don't know who Cleopas is probably until I just read it to you. You thought, Cleopas, I wonder what's a Cleopas. Huh? Some of you never heard that name just because you've never read it. Okay? Or you don't recall reading it. It just doesn't stick in your head like the 12 disciples. Or the 12 reindeer, you know, 10 reindeer, whatever it is. But Cleopas and this guy are basically nobodies. They might have been part of the 72 that went out two by two. There's nothing that says that these were the great ones that Jesus was going to do something powerful with. Or was he? Because their story's in the scripture. Joe's story is not in the scripture. Nothing about me is in this Bible. Nobody's gone back and recanonized my part of the scripture and the growth of the kingdom of God. But their story is in here and it's there. And I love this story. I love it because the first thing that happened is Jesus showed up. On Sunday, when he was raised from the dead, when he was showing himself to his disciples, when he was trying to talk to them, and this would have been right before. Potentially right before. Well, Peter already knows because he said he showed himself to Simon. But he showed up in their lives. They were discouraged. They were sad. They were unhappy. They didn't know what to think, and he showed up. Parents, it's incredibly important for you to show up in your kids' lives. How do we say that this past season, our team didn't show up for the tournament, did it? And what do people say? Kentucky got beat in the early rounds. They forgot to show up. See, there it is. Show up. It's important. Every time Jesus shows up in a song, in a prayer, in my life, it absolutely begins to wreck me. And he doesn't give me everything I want. But I had a friend call me and say, hey, I'm applying for this job. And I was praying for him. I was trying to be incredibly mindful of it. I got a text from him. It said, got the job. And it was like, yes, God showed up. And then I had another friend about 4 or 5 days later call me and say, hey, I really need you to pray for me. This day is either going to be an absolute nuclear travesty, or God's going to have to do something and it's going to be great. And so I typed out a prayer, and because I like to type out prayers for people, and I send it as a text. And I mean, I got a text back from them after work that day, and they were crying. They said, this day has been so ridiculously overwhelmed by the person of God through other people that interacted this way at all my meetings and at this. And I just cry. I just cry. And then I pray for a friend who lost his wife at 59 years of age in the last couple of weeks. And then I pray for another pastor, my friend, a pastor friend of mine in our community that lost his wife. And so for some people, it's a great big giant celebration. And for some people, it's a heartache. But it has promise because we believe in an afterlife. We believe that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And so still, I find joy in the fact that Jesus showed up in all of those circumstances. The community of faith surrounded the people that lost and were brokenhearted, and the community of faith celebrated with the people that got new jobs and had incredible days go with their new job that they've got, that they just had to take a step. What an incredible thing that is. And we say, wow, I got to see God. When Thomas was like, Lord, I'm not going to believe, or excuse me, you guys, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in his nail holes in my, and Jesus showed up and he said, all right. Because you've seen me, Thomas, now you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's you and me. That's you and me. We've seen God do incredible things in our lives, and we attribute that to God because it can only be God. And praying for those people and their jobs, and praying for those people and their losses of loved ones, that was God showing up in their lives that I got to see. And so we say, I saw God move. I saw, you know, the evidence of God in the room. I saw the evidence of God doing something. And that's powerful. And Jesus is saying that about you and I. We're 2,000 years past Thomas. And God is saying, listen, I know you don't see me, but you've got to believe and stay at it. We know that Luke is writing this account that you and I are reading in, and he's writing it with this in mind. Remember, Luke is a doctor. He doesn't show up to Acts 16 if you're familiar with your Bible. He's a Greek doctor, and he's come to know Jesus, and he's writing, the whole book of Luke is written to his friend Theophilus, and he says, In Luke chapter 1, he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That's like a political term. It's an appointment term, most excellent, so that you can know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Now we know why he's writing the book of Luke. And when he wrote the book of Luke, he included this story of the two guys going to Emmaus, and the question just lends itself to why? Why did Luke think it was so important that he had to include that? Is it just because somebody saw Jesus? Is there something there that we can learn about the fact that Jesus shows up? 2,000 years later, we can learn this. Remember why John wrote his account of the Gospels. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. And then he goes on in 1 John to say, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, we have seen it, we testified to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen, heard, and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we write this to make your joy complete. They saw him, they touched him, they walked with him, they obeyed him, and they received him, and the whole point was that this historical witness, this historical account, what happened was so critically important that it was written down, and Luke believed that you needed to know about Cleopas and the other guy, and that Jesus showed up. You came in here this morning, and Jesus wants you to know that Jesus wants to show up in your life. I don't even say he wants to show up, because he jumped out of the bushes and didn't ask them guys, do you want me? He showed up. Now you've got to decide what you're going to do. So number one, he showed up. Number two, Jesus listened. You ever wonder if God hears you? They were asking, Jesus asked them questions. Hey, what are you guys talking about? What is it you're going on and on about? And Jesus does that a lot. Jesus does a lot of things with questions. Where are they that condemn you? They're not here, sir. Neither do I condemn you then. But he starts with a question so he can enter into a relationship with them. Where have they laid Lazarus? Where have they laid him? Come and see, Lord. You enter into a relationship when you begin to ask questions. What is it you want me to do for you? He asked the two blind men that screamed, David, son of David, listen to us. And the disciples said, shut up. You're not important enough. And they screamed louder, the scripture says. And Jesus came over and said, what do you want me to do for you? Let's talk. Let's enter into a relationship. Or the son of the man. The son was demon-possessed during the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and a couple of his disciples were up on a mountain. When they came down, they saw this father. Short version is that the boy was possessed by a demon. And listen, if you don't think demons exist today, then the devil's got you right where he wants you. If you think demons are for backward third world countries that really haven't been educated, then you need to have your eyes opened. And you need to be careful, because you are in a desperately dangerous place. Because the one thing that the devil did to put us here is to convince us there's no such thing as a devil. That's just for undereducated third world countries. And that's not the truth. And this man had a son, and he was possessed by a demon. And the man said, Lord, if you can. And he said, if I can. If I can. But he began with, how long has he been like this? Tell me the story. You see, I think that Jesus wants to hear from you. I think he wants to talk to you. I think you need to understand that he has been listening. Jesus could have just as easily done like you and I, walked right up to you and say, hey, how you guys doing? And they'd be like, fine. We're just walking to Emmaus. You want to walk with us? Don't we do that? Somebody comes up to you, you ran your car into a telephone pole, your dog died in the car accident, you get out because you hit a cat because you were trying to miss the cat, so you killed the cat, your dog died, your car's wrecked, and you're late for work, and somebody walks up and says, how you doing? What do you say? I'm fine. I'm good. No, you're not. Man, it's been a horrible day. I'm not saying that you should just emotionally vomit all over everybody that says, how you doing? I'm just saying that Jesus and these guys could have just as easily had that conversation. Hey, how you guys doing? We're fine. Well, you look a little sad. Yeah, we're good. I'm just saying, what's up? It's none of your business. Have you lived under a rock? Do you not know what's going on? I mean, they could have launched into it, right? But the point is, Jesus cared. And I promise you, he cares about you. I promise you he wants to talk to you. I promise you that God is listening to you. But the question is going to be, are you listening to God? Right? Because in order to listen to God, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to put the phone on airplane mode. Not just turn the ringer off. You know how you do that on the side? Take your phone out, you push it down so the little red thing shows, and then when somebody tries to call you, just go zzz, 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 right? No, you got to push it into airplane mode where they can't talk to you. They can't find you. Man, it'll be just like the 80s. It'll be just like the 80s. You know, your phone will be at home on the wall, not in your pocket. they want to get to you, they're going to have to wait till you get home, and they left a message with your mom. It's written on the notepad right next to the phone on the wall. Did anybody send me a text today? Yes, they did. There's the text. I wrote it down. That's how we worked back then. But pastor once preached a message that just locked into my head for whatever reason, because I believed it probably. We don't like the quiet. We need music in the background. We need the TV on. We need access to our phone. According to him, because we're scared to death to be alone with ourselves. We're scared to death to be alone with ourselves. And yet God wants to be alone with us. And so I would say, Jesus listened to them, and he listens to you. But are you listening to God? Because we've got a lot of excuses why something isn't God if it makes us uncomfortable, costs too much, or might be painful. And then we can just write it all off so easy. Our theology is so bad that we can do that. Because God would only do what I want. So Jesus showed up. Jesus taught. Listened. And Jesus taught. He took time to teach them. He didn't write them off because they were ignorant. He didn't write them off because they didn't understand. He didn't blast them. He took time, started at Moses with the law of Moses. 613 commandments, probably began in the book of Exodus. And he just marched right through how everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. You ever heard that song on Christian radio? It's like in Genesis, he's the ark of God. And in Exodus, he's Moses leading the people out. And in Leviticus, he's the law telling us how to approach God. And Numbers, he's this. And it goes down through every single book of the Bible. That's what Jesus was doing. He's like, let me show you that everything pointed to this moment and it had to happen. So he taught them. We need to have enough integrity to see what Jesus' teachings are, you and I, and to change our lives, our lifestyles, our jobs, even our understanding of grace and forgiveness and mercy. A lot of times I can tell when somebody has been a Christian a long time but is still fairly shallow is when they start complaining about an easy grace, a cheap grace. Listen to me, if you think that cheap grace isn't God, I don't think you understand Jesus. It is easy and it is cheap for you and I. Didn't cost you a dime. You didn't have to do anything but fall on your knees and say, please forgive me, and get back up forgiven, and you've got so much grace, it's ridiculous. That's all it cost you. And yet we go around saying, they don't deserve it, they don't deserve it. I don't think they deserve it. I don't think they understand it. I don't think they should get it. I don't think they should get it. We don't have the right to judge anybody according to the book of Romans. It is easy for you and I. It was incredibly expensive for the Son of God. Incredibly expensive. And there was nothing fun about it. But he did it to make it easy for you. That was the whole point. But we can't be flippant about it. That's a different thing. We don't be casual with it. We take it serious. But listen, you can't earn it. You'll never be worthy of it. If you can't be worthy of it, then it's an easy grace. It's a cheap grace to you. Imagine, if you will, that you're destitute. You don't have any money. You've got bills to pay. They're going to repossess the house. The car's being towed off by repoman.com. And all you need is $500,000. And somebody walks up and hands you $500,000. Was it cheap? Was it easy? Yes, it was. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't deserve it. And somebody just gave it to you. That's grace. Wrap your head around that. And now treat other people that way. More than that, treat you that way. Because I have seen in 31 years, 31 and a half years of ministry now, or 31 years, 30, 31 years of ministry now, that the people that we have the most struggle forgiving is ourselves. We just can't get over that sin that we did 20 years ago. Surely we're not deserving of grace. That sin is why Jesus died for you. It's why. He loves you. If we don't know what Jesus said, how are we going to share it? If we don't realize that he's serious, how are we going to take it serious? We're going to miss the whole transformation thing. The question should always be, what did Jesus teach? Not what did Joe teach? What do I believe about what Nana teach or taught? Or what my mama or my mama or my papa or my papa or whatever all you got going on in your life right now? At the end of the day, that's why it is so important that every time we have a conversation, we begin with, well, the Bible says this. How do I understand this? Instead of saying, well, this is the career path I take, therefore, God has to okay it. And it has, you know, there are some jobs out there that it's better for Christian people not to take because it keeps us from sharing the gospel. It distracts us from sharing the gospel. We've got to know what Jesus taught because Jesus wants to teach you and I. But we don't always have time for church or small groups or serving because we're so busy chasing the world and sports and children activities and entertainment and self-actualization. You say, what do you mean? Well, coming into the full knowledge of myself so that I can be a more rounded person and I can receive everything that I'm supposed to be. It's like, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me was what Jesus said. And I'm pretty sure he was serious and meant it. And that doesn't come with get another dog, Joe. Listen, I'm hard on me. I get it. But there's a place where we got to get a hold of that fact that Jesus taught and Jesus was serious and the day's going to come and I'm just saying, kind of get ready, because if we're not going to do what he said, what are you going to say when you meet him face to face? When he said, love your enemy, and the disciples lived it out by being killed by their enemies, what are you going to do when you tell Jesus, I loved them enough, but I had to kill them? I loved them enough, but I built a big stockade fence between me and them because I hate their yard. What are we going to do when we see Jesus face to face? And we say, I love your teachings, Jesus. I just didn't like a couple of them. And the last thing that happened, and this one makes me emotional as well, is Jesus left. You ever had somebody leave you? You ever had somebody leave you that said they'll be back in a minute, you know, turned into 2,000 years, and you're still waiting for them to come back? Still waiting for that trumpet to blow? Because that's where we are. But you ever had somebody go on vacation and they're gone for a month or maybe 2 weeks or something like that, and you're like, man, I think they'll never get back. I'm missing them so bad. And it's like, I have a dog. And if I can just take my particular moment and throw this in the face of Brady Hoskins just for a second, I want to talk about my dog, Frank. Because I'm at the place where I'm trying to leave Frank alone for a little bit, you know, for an hour. Just leave Frank for an hour, you know? But Frank doesn't understand an hour. He thinks I've left and I'm gone and I'm done. So we started by just leaving him out for a little bit. We're just going to run into town, get some supper, and we're going to come back less than an hour. Frank will be great. I think he'll do good. And we came back, opened the door, walked in, and there's Frank meeting us. Clearly he had been sleeping on the couch because the couch was warm. All the pillows were pushed away. But he wagged his tail and he was happy, and I looked around the room and I said, it looks great. And then my wife went in the bedroom. She said, you better come in here. And I wasn't sure I wanted to, because right now, Frank and I were in a good place. And then I walked in there, and it looked like a bomb had gone off. But here's the deal. Nothing in the bedroom that was in the bedroom was messed up. He just brought everything from the kitchen into the bedroom and destroyed it. Tore up, chewed up, spit out the big wooden paper towel, you know, holder. It was in pieces all over my bed. He brought the toilet paper into the bedroom and then destroyed it. It's like, what the world? One time, we let some time, and it was anxiety. And one time we went out to dinner and left Frank, tried to do it again, and we came back, and honestly, he saved us from a pillow that was going to murder us that was on the couch. And he made sure by making it in a million pieces all over the... And when he walked in, it was like, you came back! You see, Jesus left. And he had to leave. And I don't know the theology of this or the why of this, but he very clearly said, and I think it's in John 14, he said, unless I leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. He left so you and I could receive the Holy Spirit inside of us permanently. And I don't understand why they can't be both in the same place at the same time. And I don't know if even that's a theology. But it was important. But more than that, he said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. And that's what I have built my life on. Not that I'm worthy, but that Jesus will show up, that Jesus will ask questions and listen to me, that Jesus will teach me and correct me, and that the reason that he left was to prepare a place for me so that I could be where he is, and all of this nonsense you and I are experiencing in the world today will stop, and it will make sense just like it did. I need you to understand that Jesus cares about you today. I don't know about you, but I'm that guy that would love for Jesus to show up in my life. I don't know that it's going to happen, but I would love for him to show up and sit down and have a conversation with me. But in the meantime, as I prayed over this for the last couple of weeks in anticipation of sharing it with you, the Lord had me write three things down, so I'm just going to share them with you. If you're in here and you're facing something and you're scared, that's what the Emmaus guys, they were facing something they were scared of. We want to pray for you. So why don't we just come to our feet? Let's just do this part. We do this because it's beneficial and I believe in prayer. And if you're facing something that's difficult, if you're facing something that's scary, if you're facing something that you don't understand and is creating anxiety in your life, can we pray for you? Could you just come forward right here, right now? Could you just step out and say, wow, this is me and I don't want to do this because it creates anxiety in my life, but I want the prayer. Could you let us do that for you? Right up here where these guys are. The second thing is, I believe that Jesus wants to talk to you, but you've got to start turning things off in your life. Turn off the radio in the car. Turn off your phone. Take a break, a silent retreat of a couple of hours, and just sit and be still. And give God a chance to say something where you get up and say, I believe that was the Lord. And you write it down. And then the last thing is, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever stopped and said, God, I'm tired of going to church, or maybe this is your first time in church and you're just got, God, I need something in my life and I think it's you and I'm willing to take that shot. Can I surrender my life to you? If that's you today, we want to pray for you. All we're asking you to do is to come up here and let us pray with you. That's it. To let you know that Jesus loves you enough to walk on that road that you're walking personally right now. And it's different for each one of us. But he sees you. And he wants to walk with you. And he's listening. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? Let's just pray. Father, as we come before you right now, just pray that you would move our hearts and our feet, God. Because this is about you. And we need you to fill us up. God, I pray that you would pop up behind every one of us today and say, what are you talking about? What are you going through? What can I help you with? I want to know you more. God, I just want to be where you are. That's it. If I can just do that. God, I pray for healing for people in this room. I pray against their fears, God. I pray for people that have never really surrendered their life to you and don't know what I'm talking about. People that walked in here hoping for something different, that this might be it. I just ask and pray that you would meet them right now. Holy Spirit, you are here and the love of God is here. Fashion our hearts. We release this in this room, God, on these people in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to go into this closing song, and if there is something in all of that that you would like prayer for, that you would like to be a part of, these people would love to pray with you. Without making you talk a whole lot. Just give you a chance to be anointed by God. You just move during the song.